Bible reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him. They have laid waste his lands, his towns are burned and deserted. Also, the men of Memphis and Tapanhes have cracked your skull. Have you not brought this on yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Nile? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thanks, Paul, for such a cheery Bible reading this morning. Everyone fired up for the Word of God? Well, you should be, because this is God's Word to us, and we're going to come under the authority of God's Word, and we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, training, rebuking, and correcting us so that we can be prepared for good works this week. That's what the Word of God is here to do, to prepare us for good works. In the name of Jesus Christ, let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We are your children. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all other names. We bow to you, Jesus, today. And we wait with great anticipation for you to come again when everyone will bow before you. Well, we're doing it today. Because you are our Lord and our Savior. Come and speak to us, Lord. We thank you for this ancient text in Jeremiah. Lord, I pray that as I open up your word today, that I will get out of the way so that you, Holy Spirit, can speak powerfully into our lives again. Would you bring conviction upon us? Would you bring a fresh zeal to love you with all of our life? May your word today speak powerfully into our soul. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning we find ourselves in week 2 in this series in Jeremiah. If you missed out last week, please download the message and you can really get a good feel for the book of Jeremiah. Needless to say that Jeremiah last week found himself, chapter 1, in a divine dialogue where there was a real wrestling between Yahweh and Jeremiah, who was a young man in his late teens, presumably, and he was called by God to be a prophetic preacher. A big call for a young man to go to the nation of Israel, and you'll see a map there. It's actually to the tribe of Judah, which is in the south, and where Jerusalem is, the capital city, the temple, and where the Ark of the Covenant is. And there Jeremiah is speaking a message to call a stubborn and wayward people, the people of God, the Israelites, who have rejected God and have made sculptures, idols, like this little guy, Baal, worshipping Baal, rejecting God, pushing the poor to one side and swapping truth for a lie. And now God's judgment is coming upon Judah in the south. And Jeremiah is raised up to call the nation of Israel back into covenant relationship with God, to get rid of their idols and to worship God alone. And it's in that exchange that God would show himself as a good, loving father. But because they're stubborn and obstinate, we're about to see, well, in Jeremiah chapter 52, judgment does come upon the Lord, and the Babylonians come in and sack Jerusalem. Jeremiah is a brave servant. He stands up for truth. And his message wasn't well received. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by other prophets. He was rejected by kings. He was rejected by those that would try and listen to his message, although they weren't listening at all. He was thrown into a well. He was excommunicated and exiled against his will to Egypt. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. It'd be pretty hard being Jeremiah when you have a message from God, but nobody is listening. But he was a brave man. He stood up for God's truth. And to the world, Jeremiah, especially Judah, was a failure. But to God, Jeremiah was a bold, courageous, faithful servant of God that spoke up for God's truth, even though nobody was listening. I felt last week that there was a real moment in our service that we shared where it was strange, I think, that Jeremiah's charge has somewhat become our charge today. How an ancient text can speak so powerfully into the landscape of today. There was a real moment in our service last week where the call went out to stand up for God's truth as we overflow with his love. And we asked for God's help. And as a church community, we stood last week. We stood as a symbol to call upon God's name for help. How do we today stand up for God's truth and yet still overflow with his love? And we need God's help to do that. And I believe good, godly, pastoral leadership that will lead the way in this area. I'm thinking about being a little brave this morning. And I'm just wondering, did anybody get an opportunity this week to stand up for God's truth? I shared a story last week, an opportunity to stand up for God's truth. You can listen to that story if you downloaded that message. I'm not expecting that there would be somebody that would share, but I thought, why not? Why not throw it open? If somebody had an opportunity to stand up for God's truth this week, and you're willing to share a brief story, would you kindly encourage us with how you felt God used you this week to stand up for his truth? Kelly, thank you. No, that's cool. Just where you're sitting.
I had to go to a conference in the Barossa Valley last weekend for work, and before I went, I just sort of reflected and said, God, use me. You know, sometimes I forget to say to God, use me, show me how you want to use me. And I just had a feeling that maybe I should reflect a little bit. And I read through some of my verses and I just had a feeling maybe there would be an opportunity. And I was in a taxi with a friend, another colleague who works at another hospital. And something came up and I happened to mention going to church. And she said, oh, what church do you go to? And she's a local. I said where I went, and she said, oh, so many people I know that go there are such beautiful people. And I said, and then for about, we were in a long taxi drive, and I think for about half an hour, I just sort of poured out my feelings towards God and the church, and
wow.
She just asked questions and seemed really engaged. And I just felt like that was what he was leading me towards. Like before I went, he was like, be ready to talk to someone.
Wow.
So, yeah, I got to do that, and I just said, if you ever want to come, give me a call, and, you know, it'd be great. And so she said, oh, yeah, and I don't know if I'll ever hear from her, but I think that's just the seed I had to plant.
Absolutely. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, for standing up for God's truth. There is something to be said about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, and God gives us a moment to stand up for his truth, and, yes, even finding ourselves in a taxi. Did anybody else have an opportunity to stand up for God's truth this week that would be brave enough to share? I know it's always a bit unnatural. Good on you, Liz. Right, next to Brod. How's that?
No, that was easy. I just want to say that I was just speaking to a few people and where I live and just about a few like ups and downs that I had in my life. And they said, one lady said, how'd you get through that? And she goes, that's pretty tough. And I just said, look, you know, like I've always had God beside me. That's always actually given me the strength to get through what I had to go through. And then she said, she goes, wow. She said, that's pretty good. And then she said to me, yeah, I'd like to hear a little bit more about it. So hopefully that will happen. Yeah,
praise
so
God.
That's what happened.
Well done, Liz. This is very encouraging, hey? Standing up for God's truth as we overflow with God's love, I believe, is an important call that we must wrestle with as Christians in 2017. We have carefully selected this book, Jeremiah. I believe that it's a powerful book into our lives today, and may the Lord's word speak to us as we unpack now Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to ask a question, and that is, when something is off-putting, how do you react? When something isn't as it should, what is your response? When something kind of gets up your nose, how do you respond? I remember one of my first trips into Southeast Asia, and my stomach wasn't so good. Went from Shire belly to Southeast Asia, and that was quite a step. And let me say, my stomach was quite squeamish in that first trip. And we're in Phnom Penh, and I found myself in a place called Russian Markets. And it's kind of like this enclosed marketplace, and it's got hundreds and hundreds of stalls. It's all enclosed. I'm not feeling so great anyway. Crowds of people. I'm kind of feeling a little dizzy. And walking through the different clothing and toys. And then I came to a section that really surprised me, and I didn't expect this section because I didn't really know what was coming up, and I've got a few people laughing here. And there I found myself, instantly in front of me was this stench that I have never really smelt before, and it was the seafood and meat section. And, let's say it kind of really got up my nose, and that stench kind of did something to my body that's probably not worth describing here on stage with the barbecue afterwards. It was like my first trip into Southeast Asia. This stench, it got up my nose. I wasn't expecting it, but boy, did my body respond, and it wasn't very good. And so what do you do when you are confronted with something that gets up your nose, with something that kind of rises up your attention? When something isn't quite right, how do you respond? Well, for the nation of Israel, their idolatry was a stench to God. Their worship of Baals and Asherahs, forgetting the widows and orphans, swapping truth for lies, this was a stench to God. It got up God's nose. Idolatry is an abomination to God, and God will not stand for idolatry. For He is the Lord God Almighty. And we are told in the very first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. Moses, in his great preaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Jesus certainly affirms this. Moses says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength." There is no room for idolatry when it comes to being in a relationship with God. Jesus affirms this and says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the greatest commandment. To love God with all of your life is what God expects from us as His children today. There is no room for idolatry. And in light of Israel's abhorrent idolatry, God responds. You see, this is the truth for us today. This is what I hope we can take home with us. Idolatry enslaves, but Jesus frees. Idolatry enslaves, but Jesus frees. We are going to unpack this truth today. There are acres of room for the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, to bring conviction, but to sit in the hope that Jesus frees. There is power and hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem." And so today we're going to unpack chapter 2, God and the gods. Verse 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. And this is why we've titled this Jeremiah series, Broken Cisterns. Israel's sin is twofold here. First of all, they have rejected God. They have flat out rejected God. And secondly, they have chosen a useless alternative, which is idolatry. In fact, we read here that they have forsaken the spring of living water. Oh, how good is water, living water? As we come to the warmer months, how good is just a sip of cold water on a hot day? Especially for those that are working outside in the elements. How good it is when you've had a great big workout and you've had a good run, but you're thirsty and you just need a drink. The spring of living water, Jeremiah says that God is the spring of living water. But what Israel has done in turning to idolatry is they've turned away from life-giving living water, and they have chosen to dig broken cisterns with disgusting water, leaking water, that will not hold. Cisterns are basically water storage, usually used to flush a toilet. So what has Israel done? They've gone away from the living water and they've dug their own cisterns that have got dirty, putrid, stinking water, and they're leaky cisterns, and they're leaking out water, so they're actually useless. They're putrid and they're useless, and this is an image of idolatry before God. We never settle for second best. Why would you settle for second best? For Israel, that's what they've done. They're living with a broken cistern. They're allowing disgusting water to rule their life. They've rejected the living water. Why would you go for this water when you've got this water, the living water, is ultimately what Jeremiah is raising. Idolatry is a cheap and a useless alternative to the living God that controls all things. Israel are like, they've dug their own cisterns, leaky cisterns, filled with disgusting water, and they think that that is good enough in life. Why do you want putrid water when you can have the Lord God Almighty, who is the spring of living water? It makes no sense. So what is idolatry? What is it? Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that takes the place of God in our life is idolatry. There are visible idols and there are invisible idols. There are visible idols like this fella in Battambang who sits there on a roundabout and people come with their incense and burn and kneel and pray to this idol. And when you're driving around that roundabout, you can't help but feel sad and broken. There are visible idols in the world today, but more often than not, and what I want to focus on, is the invisible idolatry that subtly intrudes into our discipleship and robs us of God's joy and stunts our discipleship growth. So what are some invisible idols that we can face? Because, you see, Jesus is our living water. Jesus is our living water, and yet how often as Christians today do we replace Jesus, who is the living water, with dirty, putrid water that can't give life? How often do we dig our own cisterns that cannot hold water and think that that will satisfy and that will get us through in life? So what are some potential idols that are in our life today? And do you notice that I call them potential idols? I'll unpack this word potential idols as we work through this passage, but what are some potential idols? You know, we're wired to worship. If we're not worshiping God, we're going to worship something else. We're wired to worship, and idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in our life. So what are some idols, some invisible idols that seem to intrude into our life? And some of these are visible, but here are some potential idols that could be in our life today. We can worship money. We can worship self. We can worship technology. We can worship of creative outlets. Our hobbies, our passions, our interests, the things that we love can be good things, but sometimes they can actually turn into idolatry in our life and take the very place of God. And then there are worship of sinful addictions, which aren't potential idols at all. They're very real and very constraining upon our life, and especially impacts people that we love. You see, the worship of sinful addictions, I think there is, it could be substance, it could be sexual, it could be activities that we share in. There is a thin line between idolatry and addiction, which is ultimately the dependency and the fixation or enslavement to a substance or an activity that defines what an addiction is. I think there's acres of room today for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon our life. Sure, I might just be bringing some words today, but my trust today is that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. I'm trusting that in these moments, the Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention what are some potential idols that have actually become idols in our life today. Where in our life have we actually removed God and placed an idol that we are worshiping? And idolatry is a stench that gets up God's nose today. Where in our life have we rejected the living water and built our own leaky cisterns? You see, idolatry enslaves us. And idols don't have a voice. They are mute. Idols can't speak. They're mute. But we give idols a voice in our head and in our heart. We give idols a voice. And it's usually fueled by our sinful desires. It's fueled by our greed for more, our lusts, our coveting, our pride, and our jealousy. Fuels idolatry in our life, and idolatry will enslave us, but Jesus Christ wants to free us. He wants to free us today from the enslavement of idolatry. And this was Jeremiah's message. In verse 14, we read, "Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared. They have growled at him. They have laid waste his land. His towns are burned and deserted." We need to contrast verse 14 to 15 to verse 2 to 3. Check out verse 2 to 3. And think about somebody who just comes to faith, gets touched by the Holy Spirit, and wants to convert the world. Think about that kind of person when we listen to verse 2 and 3. God is speaking through Jeremiah to Judah and says, "I remember your devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me, Israel, and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. I remember how passionate and fired up you used to be for me, Israel. And what, now you're a slave? Are you a slave, Israel? Because idolatry has enslaved you." I've got a chain here to kind of reinforce the point this morning. So Israel found themselves in slavery. We know that in the book of Exodus. They found themselves enslaved. And what happened through Moses? God freed them. God freed the Israelites, and they exchanged their slavery for free service to God. And Israel lived in covenant relationship with God in the land free. And yet they've returned to idolatry. They're worshipping Baals and Asherahs. They've forgotten the poor. They accept lies as being okay. And so they've gone from the free service of God. They've turned to idolatry. And now they're enslaved again. And Jeremiah says, what, Israel, are you a slave? You used to be a slave. But now you have enslaved yourself by worshipping other gods. Now, how does that relate today? Let's think about this for a moment. Think about the times in your life before you began to following Jesus. We were enslaved by sin, weren't we? We were enslaved, separated from God, held captive by our sinful lusts that was leading us to a godless eternity. We were slaves. We were enslaved. And when we've come to Jesus Christ and we've said, Jesus, I believe that you are God. Forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you, Jesus. Jesus comes and he breaks the chains of our sin and we get to live in freedom with Christ. And yet, when idolatry intrudes into our discipleship, it's like we go from being free in Christ back to these chains, and we start putting these chains of idolatry back on our life, because that's exactly what idolatry does. We give idols a voice. We become enslaved again. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? I freed you. Why would you go back to the enslavement of idolatry? This is exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I really felt the Spirit of God leading me to this verse for us today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Idolatry will try to intrude our discipleship, and when we allow idolatry into our life, it's like we're coming back and putting the old chains back on. Why would you want to put chains back on when you can live with Jesus Christ, who is the spring of living water? And this is exactly what Israel did. They rejected God, the spring of living water. They dug their own cisterns that were leaky and expecting that that will be good enough in life. And Jeremiah is like, why? Why? I've really wrestled with the idea of the invasion of idolatry into our discipleship today. I've really wrestled with it this week. When does a potential idol become an actual idol? Is there a point in our discipleship when a potential idol becomes an actual idol? Is there a line that we cross and then suddenly our idolatry is like a stench before God? We enslave ourselves to that idol? Is there a line that we cross? Because, you know, potential idols that I've labeled this morning, and there's others, of course, there is a sea of idols out there. Some of these potential idols, when you think about them, they aren't bad in and of themselves. Let's go back and let's have a look at this list. The idea of money, we're told, is a root of all evil, which is true, but we can actually use money for great good. When we think about the idolatry of self and the worship of self, you know what? Our bodies are good. And it's really wise to look after your body. Let's think about technology. Technology can be very helpful in our life. Our creative outlets are so important to our life balance. It's not wrong to have a creative outlet. It's good to look after your body. But when does a potential idol become an actual idol? And I think this is really critical for us today. Because what happens if there's idolatry in your life right now? And you're enslaved to that idol. It's going to rob you of God's joy. It's going to stunt your discipleship growth. It's like we're living with the old chains when Jesus has freed us. So how do we know a potential idol has become an actual idol? And I've been sitting in that this week, and I want to encourage us in these three ways to consider if a potential idol has become an actual idol in your life. The first is this: obsessive thoughts and fixation. When you think about different areas of your life, is there something in your life that you're obsessive over? You're completely fixated on. It dominates your thoughts. It dominates your conversation. It absorbs most of your time, usually at the expense of others. If there is a huge fixation on any particular area or place in life, this is starting to be, I think, on shaky ground. Jesus says this, "For out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak." Jesus also said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If there are obsessive thoughts and complete fixation on one particular thing, I want to say, be careful. I think you're flirting with a line here. Secondly, time-saturated dependence. I mentioned before that we give idols a voice. It's almost like the idol in our life, that object, that substance, that activity, it suddenly tells us where and when. It becomes our master, usually at the expense of others. And Jesus says no one can serve two masters. He or she will hate one and love the other. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And in this context, Jesus is talking about money. You cannot serve both God and money. If there is time-saturated dependence with obsessive fixation and obsession, I think we're starting to stray potentially into something becoming idolatry in our life. And thirdly, an insatiable appetite for more. If there is idolatry in your life, this is key. You will notice that it is never ever satisfied. The very voice that we give the idol will always demand more and more. More of our money, more of our time, more of our energy. The goalposts will always change. And this is the kicker. The idol within will always ask for more and leave you empty. Because that idol is like a broken cistern that is leaking. And we keep filling it up with dirty, putrid water and it can't hold it. So what do you got to do? You got to keep filling it up. That idol in your life will want more and more and more, and we give it more and more, and you will be robbed of the joy that God has for you, and you will not grow up in Christ. That's what idolatry does. And that's why it's a stench, because God wants us free. He loves us. He wants us free, and that's why Jesus has come, to free us. And this is the hope and the power of today's message. Idolatry enslaves, but Jesus frees. So where in your life have you given ground to idols? Idolatry is really down to the choices we make. And that's what the nation of Israel faced. Have a look in verse 17. "Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God?" So this is a choice that Israel made. They chose idolatry when he led you in the way. Now why go to Egypt to drink from the Nile? And why go to Assyria to drink from the river, which is Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe for him. It is a bitter, bitter thing to allow idolatry to infiltrate our discipleship. It is a stench to God. It enslaves us and it robs us of joy. It is a bitter, bitter thing to forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of him. For where there is idolatry, we will grow cold in faith. In verse 20 there we see, "Long ago you broke off your yoke, you tore off your bonds." They were free. You said, "I will not serve you." Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. Which is what happened on those high places. There was prostitutions. And they worship Baals and Asherah. God speaking through Jeremiah says to Israel, you said, I will not serve you. Idolatry is a choice that we make. And Israel couldn't stop. Once they had idolatry in their spirituality, they couldn't stop. I mean, wow, I wasn't really going to go there, but Jeremiah has some very, very explicit analogy of what Israel's like. In verse 24, it says, you are like a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing in the wind in her craving. In her heat, who can restrain her? That's what Israel is like a donkey on heat with idolatry that just can't stop. They lay down with prostitutes in high places because they said to God, I will not serve you. And we, as we wrestle with idolatry in our life, the challenge for us is that we will grow colder and colder in our faith. We will go through the motions of churchianity because we make a choice to allow idols to have a voice in our life. And you can't fake it with God. And this is the point. We can go through the motions of churchianity, but God sees the idolatry in your life. You can't hide from God. Israel tried to fake it. They tried to hide from God. And we see this in verse 22. Although you wash yourselves with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before you, declares the sovereign Lord. You try to wash yourself with soda. You try to use soap. You try to scrub yourself clean on the outside, but your guilt remains. We can go through the motions of churchianity, but if we have given ground to idolatry in our discipleship, you can't fake it from God. You cannot hide from God. He sees the idolatry in your life, and it is a stench. Idolatry will enslave, but Jesus will free. So what do we do? What do we do if we've given ground to idolatry in our life? How do we respond? There is a response. And if you are feeling the Holy Spirit's conviction on your life today, first thing is don't resist that conviction. If the Spirit of God has identified areas of your life where there is idolatry, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit bring a conviction. I want to encourage you to name the idols. Be honest with yourself and God. It's been good for me this week, sitting in the freshness of this message, to really look at my own life. Where is there fixation and obsession? Where is there time-saturated dependence? Where is there an insatiable appetite for more? Where have I removed God and placed idols? And it has been good this week to let the Spirit of God bring conviction. I am not above this message. I am deeply affected, like we all are, by the temptation to go back to a broken, leaky system, to be enslaved again by idolatry. So the first thing that we can do is let the Spirit of God bring conviction and let the Spirit of God name what the idolatry is in your life. Name it. Name it. Be honest with yourself and God, because you can't fake it. God sees what's in your heart. He sees where you spend your time. He sees when we move God to the side and we put that idol front and center. He sees it all. So be honest. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Secondly, this is the freeing bit. There is great power in the name of Jesus. This is the good news. This is the great news that we can repent. We can confess our sin. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. We turn our backs on God, but God hasn't turned his back on you. In fact, Jesus died on that cross. He took the punishment that we deserve, and he's not in the grave. He is alive and therefore has the power to bring God's forgiveness to your soul, which brings what? Freedom. Freedom. We name what the idol is. We repent of our sin. But repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, God, and then running straight back to the idol. Repentance is saying, God, I want to turn away from that idol and I want to embrace you, the living water. So how do we do that? The third area is we need to deconstruct the idolatry in our life. We do that by disempowering the voice that we give that idol. We need to disempower that voice that we give to the idol. If it's money, to give sacrificially. If it's the service of self, to find a place to serve another. If it's technology, put it down and create space for people, real people. If it's your creative outlet, substitute some of that time for prayer and petition with God. If it is a sinful addiction, then we need accountability and real support, sometimes support from our health professionals. Support spiritually and accountability. We need to disempower the voice of that idol by doing the very opposite to what it's saying to do. Idols cannot save us, but Jesus can. And that's why Jesus said these powerful words, if anyone is thirsty, and that's what idolatry does, it leaves us thirsty for more and more and more. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within. If you're thirsty for God again today, the Spirit has brought conviction. We want to give you an opportunity today to make peace with God, to repent of our sin, to call upon His name to bring great freedom when we have given room in our soul to idolatry. God wants to free us. I'm going to invite the band to come up on stage. And as they come up on stage, let's be in an attitude of prayer. Let us ask the Lord for help today. If the Spirit has brought a conviction upon your soul today, do not ignore the Holy Spirit. Do not resist Him. Father God Almighty, You see our soul, our innermost thoughts, our feelings. You see, Lord Jesus, when we choose to push You aside and embrace idolatry that will rob us of Your joy, that will hold us back. Jesus, You want to completely free us, and so often we can be free in You and yet living, Lord Jesus, enslaved. God, we just want to step away from all that enslaves and embrace You, our God Almighty that frees. Lord, I pray that You'd bring conviction into these moments. As we sing, may You, Lord Jesus, bring conviction to our soul as we choose to turn to You afresh today. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing this out and have an opportunity to respond to this message today.